Welcome to the Community Christian Church Montgomery podcast. Today we begin a brand new series titled Jesus Is... How would you finish that sentence? Whether you are just curious about Jesus, entering into a relationship with him for the first time, or you've known him for decades, there is always more to discover about the depth of his character and the impact of his life. Today we will know him as friend. Here is our community pastor, Mitchell Shiver.
All right, I want you to invite you to take a short trip with me back in time. For some of us, this may be short. Others of us, it may take a little longer to get there, if you know what I mean. But I want us together, as we begin this message, to go back in time to our high school cafeteria. Okay, we're in our high school cafeteria. Some of us are starting to get just bad images come to mind. But we're in the high school cafeteria, and at least in my high school, we had kind of an unspoken rule about who sits where in the cafeteria. Anybody tracking with me here? So we had different groups of students that would sit in different places in the cafeteria. Now, some of us already kind of comes to mind what table we were at, but just to kind of refresh our memories, we had groups of people like the jocks, okay? And the jocks were real easy to identify in our school cafeteria. They all sat together. They were, you know, the really athletic people, the super competitive types, oftentimes cheerleaders, and they always wore their letter jackets year round. Okay, it was like 80 degrees outside. They're wearing these warm winter jackets because they want you to know that they're an athlete, okay? But we also had other groups of types of students, and the math club, these were the really smart kids that I hated. Okay, just being honest. I felt judged there. I felt judgment, okay? But these were the math kids. They were smart. And then I have a personal affection for this group of students. We had the band kids. Okay, I was a band nerd, okay, just being honest here. Thank you, one person clapped. I was in the band, and we all traveled together in packs. You know, it was just got to stick together. And I got excited, in fact, when I had one friend who was an athlete. Okay, yeah, this happened. He was an athlete who sat with us at our table, and I thought that was the coolest thing. I thought, wow, we're bridging the gap. We're crossing the divide. You know, we're showing unity. People are coming together. And then I learned he was required to sit there because he was a lunch monitor. So, yeah. Then we had the debate team. Okay, anybody tracking with the debate team? These were the really smart kids who liked to argue. Okay, later on we got annoyed by that. But then there's also the speech club. Okay, speech club, and very articulate. And then our, you know, warm and fuzzy feelings for the nerds and the geeks, right? Okay, so here's the interesting thing is that now, the nerds and the geeks are the bosses of all these other students. It's like the great nerd revenge, okay? But, you know, this is not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's other groups of people that, you know, come to mind and other students that sat at certain tables. I mean, there's all of us have had experience maybe with the mean girls or the guys who like to do the food dare, okay? Anybody with that? Or the NASCAR fans. Okay, they were also, okay, apparently no NASCAR fans in here. One guy, thank you, John. So we all identify with some of these groups, and whether it was the those students or others, but I wanted us to kind of refresh our memories. How many of us had a table? How many of us had a table or know the table that we belonged with? Raise your hand. It's okay. This is a safe place. We're all friends here. And how many of us would like to forget that experience? Okay, yeah, a handful of you said, I want to forget this. I've been in therapy ever since that high school cafeteria experience, okay? We have a prayer team that will be here after the service if you still need to move on from that table experience. But, you know, Jesus, in Jesus's day, there were also tables. And just like in our high school cafeteria experience and even into adulthood, the table was a social structure that indicated who belonged in and who belonged out. And in Jesus' day, there were tables as well. In fact, in the Gospels, we read about 8 dinner invitations that Jesus received. 3 of those invitations came from friends and family. And the other 5 came from those who would be considered social outcasts and misfits. In fact, a follower of Jesus named Matthew records a story from one of those dinners. And if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can follow along in Matthew chapter 9. But it says this in Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as we begin this story, it's interesting that two tables emerge. We could call one table the sinner's table. And this is a table where, you know, these are those types of people, the sinner's table. And at this table were tax collectors. Now, what we need to understand about tax collectors is that they were basically the lowest of the low. I mean, they were scum of the earth. They were despised. In fact, they were despised so much that people just hated them. They were greedy, dishonest guys. Just imagine for a moment, if you had a neighbor who was going around the neighborhood stealing packages off of people's porches. I mean, stuff you order off Amazon just arrives during the day. They go around and steal those packages and then sell them on eBay. Yeah, so anybody want to be friends with that guy? Anybody want to invite that guy over for dinner? Anybody want to be closely associated with that guy? That was the type of guys that tax collectors were. They were Jewish guys who worked for the Roman government. So they were basically traitors. They would go around and just extort people for taxes that were required, collect that money, and then on top of that, they would squeeze what is ever left and more out of people. These guys were worse than those house-robbing, you know, neighbors that steal our stuff. They were the lowest of the low. They were despised. Tax collectors were not guys that you would see at a party. They weren't the ones that everyone wanted to invite. And so that's the thing about tax collectors. They were the lowest of the low. Now, Matthew the interesting thing is he's not only a main character in the story. He's the narrator, and Matthew narrates the story, and as he writes about this scene, he seems to know at which table he and his friends belong, the sinner's table. He knows. He's like, yeah, we know. You know, we belong at the sinner's table. That's not something that was, you know, confusing for them. They just knew the table that they belonged at, and it's not surprising that nobody else in the community wanted to sit at that table. Because that's the kind of guys that were sitting there. Now, the other table, for lack of a better word, we'll call the saints' table, okay? Now, the saints' table, the difference is that the tax collectors knew they were sinners. The Pharisees were at the saints' table. They it's not that they were righteous, it's that they thought they were. It's not that they thought they were closely with Jesus. They just thought they were. And so over here we have the saints. And, you know, the saints are people like, this type of Mother Teresa, you know, Martin Luther King type of a person. And so those were the saints at this table. And here's the thing. The Pharisees, they were masters of religious law. Like, they would come up with hundreds and hundreds of rules to follow, and then they would follow them. And they would make up rules, not only just Scripture, but outside of Scripture. On top of that, they would make up rules for people to follow, and it became a burden. And those when they made up these rules, it allowed them to kind of have this self-righteousness where they would look down on other people who weren't following all the rules. They made the rules up. And so those who didn't follow the rules immediately became, you know, sinners and those people. And so they were experts in this. And they began to judge other people's goodness, other people's badness, actually, by their goodness. And so the Pharisees were the ones who determined if a person is good or bad based on their own system, based on their own rules that they made up themselves. Are you with me? And so these guys were just in an attempt to hate sin, they actually hated the sinner too. in their efforts to just point out sin and establish what sin is and come up with a clear set of things that we do and things that we don't do, they actually ended up hating sinners as well. And so it makes sense why people were puzzled by Jesus' behavior. Jesus is eating with those in the community who were the most despised. And this just turned the wheels in the Pharisees' brains. They were confused as to why would Jesus choose to eat with tax collectors and sinners when it came down to a choice between sinners and saints. Why does Jesus choose to be with those people at that table? Why? And so they don't understand Jesus. In fact, their self-righteousness so consumes them that they begin to be opposed to Jesus. And they can't figure out why Jesus would associate with those types of people. But before we judge too harshly, before we say, you know what, Pharisees, man, those are some bad dudes. I can't believe anybody would associate with Pharisees. They're self-righteous guys. Before we start making judgments, is it possible that we, even in some small way, even at some small time, can be just like them? You see, this story in Matthew 9 exposes a tendency that most of us have to arbitrarily set up a rating system for sin. We set up this rating system for sin, and for lack of a better phrase, we call it the badness scale. In the badness scale, and so on the right of this badness scale, these are like small sins. Okay, these are like little white lies that we tell, you know, little things that don't make a difference. So we might speed, okay? It's nothing to be worried about, right? Okay? Nothing to be worried about here. This is where we like horrible bands, and we keep the CD like hidden in our glove compartment. We don't want anyone to know we went to the Nickelback concert last week. Okay? So these are the little tiny sins. And then we move a little down the badness scale, and these are like the medium small sins. They're definitely, you know, they're not the real small sins. They're sins that we're still, you know, they're still not affecting anyone. They don't really affect the people around us. And then we slide further down the badness scale, and these are like the medium to large sins. And these are sins that when someone encounters us as we commit these medium to large sins, they may make a judgment on our character. Okay, these are like, we don't really want people to find out about them because they may judge us. Okay, those are the medium to large sins. And then we move down here, and these are like the big sins. Okay, these are the biggies. These are the sins that will take us out. We all know you should do whatever you can to avoid these sins. We all know these are the sins that are just huge. You don't want to get caught in these sins. And so we begin to categorize not only the sins, but also to categorize people. And so we began to categorize people, and that's the real danger. That's the real danger here, because we say, okay, over here on the far end, these are the really good people. These are the people that, you know, over here down here, they don't commit sins hardly at all, probably not at all. And these are the people that are just really good people. These are, you know, the Mother Teresa's, the Martin Luther King's. These are people like, you know, Rich Beegan. And these are, okay, maybe Rich is maybe a little bit further down. I don't know. But these are people that are just really good people. We don't associate them with sin at all. And then what we do is, there's those people on the other end. There's those people on the other end. And these are people who, you know, these are just the worst people in human history. You know, we assign a seat at this table to the worst people in human history. And, sometimes and many times we assign a seat at this table for people we personally know. It's like our neighbor that we were talking about that's just stealing stuff. Or maybe our friend that's just gossiping all the time. Or maybe it's that guy at work that's taking shortcuts and is trying to get ahead in dishonest ways. Or maybe it's just the person who's in our life that we have a relationship with but is destroying that and is hurting us. We assign a seat for them at that table. Where do we put ourselves? What table do we put ourselves at? I think most of the time we ascribe ourselves kind of in this middle part. I mean, we know we're not saints. We know we're not the Mother Teresa's and the Rich Beagans, but we're not also like those people. We're not as bad as that person. And we kind of assign ourselves as the seat of the table that's somewhere in the middle. I mean, yes, some of us might assign ourselves as a seat at that table because, you know, we're just really rebellious. You're the rebel without a cause, and you don't follow the rules, and you just do whatever you want, and you assign yourself a seat at the sinner's table. Maybe others of us assign ourselves a seat at that table because we've dealt with a lot of regret. And there's some things that have happened in our lives that we think that we belong at that table. I think for the most part, many of us assign ourselves at a seat somewhere in the middle. We think, you know what, I'm not a saint, but I'm also not one of those people. You know, my sins are pretty tolerable. I mean, they're not that bad. It's a little gossip here, maybe a little bit of greed, maybe some dishonesty, but it's nothing like those people. We say, at least I'm not like them. And so here we are at our seat that's kind of in the middle, and we think to ourselves, I'm basically a good person, right? I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I try to do good things. I try to maybe show up a couple of times a month, and I'm basically a good person. The problem is that God does not view people on a rating scale the way we do. God does not have a badness scale. God does not have a sliding scale where there's different degrees of sins and different degrees of people who sin. In God's view, there's only two people, Jesus and everyone else. Jesus and everyone else. God does not have a rating system, a rating scale, a badness scale. In fact, there's a guy named Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. He says this in Romans 3. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes to sin, there is no sliding scale. Jesus knows there are those who think they are righteous, and he knows who know they are sinners. And the real caution in this story is to those of us who we don't associate ourselves with those people and at that table, we think we're just basically a good person. And the caution is that if that's us, if we're right in the middle, if we're kind of not, you know, we know we're not saints, but we know we're not those people, the caution and the danger is that when that's us, we miss out on a close relationship with Jesus. Now stay with me. What do I mean by that? How can we miss out on a close relationship with Jesus if we're right in the middle? Author Judah Smith says this, in reality, for many people, the greatest hindrance to receiving the grace of God is not their scandalous sins. It's their empty good deeds. You see, I think when Jesus grabbed his table and walked into the first century cafeteria, he chose a seat next to those people who knew they were sinners. Jesus sat down right beside the liars, the thieves. Jesus took a spot next to those who were gossipers and those who were drunks. He pulled his chair right up next to the gluttons, the prostitutes, the cheaters, and the screw-ups. Jesus sat next to these people because I believe he knew they were ready and willing to welcome him. They were ready and willing to welcome him. And could it be that those who are ready and willing to welcome Jesus are the ones who he enters into a relationship with? He sat next to those people at that table. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. In fact, all over the New Testament, you see that Jesus was around sinners all the time. And maybe that kind of ruffles our feathers, but Jesus loved to be around sinners, and they loved to be around him. And he was a friend to them. Because here's the thing about friendship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus is not predicated upon merit, but mercy. Friendship with Jesus does not depend on our merit, but on God's mercy. Say, well, that sounds great, but you know, I'm basically a good person, and I don't cheat, I don't steal money, I don't gossip. You know, I only go to Starbucks six times a week. I'm basically a good person. That relationship with Jesus is not predicated upon merit, but mercy. Jesus' love and friendship for you has nothing to do with your worthiness. Your worthiness does not dictate Jesus' ability and willingness to be your friend. Let me say this. Jesus, his love for you is not any more on your best day or any less on your worst day. What do I mean by that? That Jesus' love for you is not any less on your worst day or any more on your best day. On your best day, you wake up 5 o'clock in the morning, you open up your devotional, you're praying through the Psalms that you've already memorized. Hey, you're reciting the Psalms, you've got the worship music on. Christ alone, God, you are with me already today. It's 5:30 a.m. You're writing your prayers down. You've journaled already. You throw the kids in the car. You're off to school. They're singing worship songs too. You're taking prayer requests in the van, hopefully in the passenger seat. You go to small group that night. You know, you guys are deep in the study and the Holy Spirit is in your group. You go home, you say the bedtime prayers, and it has been your best day with God. God's love for you is no more on that day. Maybe that's hard for us to swallow. But God's love is also no less for you on your worst day. And you wake up in the morning, you just pop off at your spouse. You leave for work without talking to them. You yell at your kids later that day. You're angry at work. You go into the meeting with your boss. You leave the meeting with your boss thinking that Satan is supervising you. You go home and there's no conversation about how your day was. You haven't spent a minute with God that day. You have done life without God. You get to bedtime and you're like, all right, let's do this again tomorrow. It's your worst day. We might think, God is nowhere. He doesn't want to have anything to do with me. But we're wrong. His love for you is still the same on that day. And that's what friendship with Jesus means. Paul says in Romans 5, I think it's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Romans 5:8. Write it down, highlight it in your phone. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we got our act together, Christ died for us. No. When we got the kids all in order and they're well behaved and we trot into church, Christ died. No. When we jump into small group and we make it every week and we're praying every day and opening our devotional, no. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means for you and me is that Christ came for us at our most undeserving moment. You think, well, that sounds great. I mean, I want to remember that verse, but you don't understand my past. You don't understand what I've been through, what I've experienced, what I've messed up. You just don't understand. You don't know me. The thing about Jesus, and I think it makes him worthy of worship, is that Jesus knows everything about us, and yet he does not run away from us. He runs toward us. There might be other relationships we have in which people, if we think, if they find out about the real me, the me that we keep hidden, if they find out about the real me, they will just run for the hills. Jesus doesn't do us like that. Jesus already knows everything about us, and he doesn't run for the hills. He runs toward us to embrace us. And so this makes the truth that everyone is a friend to Jesus. Even those people at that table, everyone. The people who think that they are righteous but are really not, even those people. Everyone is a friend to Jesus, and he invites every one of us to sit at his table. And we belong there. And that truth brings about two things. First, an invitation. That invitation is very simple, that you belong at Jesus' table. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Maybe you have thought of yourself as undeserving to be at Jesus' table. But hear that you belong today. You belong at Jesus' table. You have a seat at Jesus' table. Maybe you've never realized that or understood what it took to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've grown up in a system that was all about a list of do's and don'ts. And you've crossed over into the list of don'ts and you've said, well, I'm out. Jesus must not want to have anything to do with me at this point. I'm over here on the don'ts list. And you've grown up with a really moralistic view of God and understanding of Jesus that tells you that you're a bad person. You're bad. And you do these bad things. Jesus wants nothing to do with you because Jesus is good and you're bad. Maybe that's been your understanding. Maybe you've grown up in a Christianity that has said you have to follow the rules perfectly to be in a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you, nobody has followed the rules. And that's why Jesus came. You belong at Jesus' table. You belong with him. And if you've never had the opportunity to have that relationship, today can be your day. Today can be the day that you say and put a stake in the ground, I want to follow Jesus. I want to move past the religious moralism that I've been stuck in for years and years and years, and I want to start over today. Today can be that day for you. And one of the marker events in the life of a person who says, I want to live for Jesus, I want to follow him, is baptism. We have a giant tub over here. That's kind of a, you know, it's a redneck term, tub. And we're going to have some baptism in just a moment. Some kids have, I think it's beautiful, have come forward and said, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, but you know what? That decision is a marker event in a person's life. That's when a person says, I want to follow Jesus, they get into this water, and they're lowered down into the water, and that's symbolic of the old person going away, who we used to be is done away with and dies. And when they're raised out of that water, that's symbolic of the new person that is raised to life. And that's why we see people come out of the water and they got their hands raised, they're cheering, they're excited because they are a new person. That's what baptism is. We are united with Jesus. Just like Jesus was buried and just like Jesus was raised, we too are buried and we too are raised. That's what baptism is. It's a beautiful picture of us, you know, saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be one with him. And that's what happens. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I didn't come ready for this. I don't have clothes. I don't have a towel. I just bought this shirt at Kohl's last week for $7.99 on sale. I'm pretty happy about that. I didn't prepare for this moment. You're inviting me to be baptized. I'm not ready for this. Listen, we are ready for you. Okay? We're over ready, over prepared. We have shirts, towels, more shirts, more towels, hair dryers, hair pins. Actually, I don't know if we have hair pins, but somebody will let you borrow theirs. You can put your hair up. Okay? We are ready for you. We have prepared for this moment. You might say, well, okay, well, that makes sense, but I was baptized as a baby. Why do I need to do this? Let me encourage you that baptism as a baby, this is not negating that. This is not, you know, discrediting that. This baptism actually affirms the desire that your parents had for you to follow Jesus. It is another chapter in your faith journey. I tell people all the time who were baptized as a baby, this baptism does not do away with that. This baptism affirms that. Some of us need to hear that. This baptism affirms that. Every case in the New Testament where someone was baptized, it was a decision that they made for themselves. And this decision that you can make for yourself today, even if you were baptized as a baby, only affirms the desire that your parents had for you to have faith. Maybe you're thinking, well, I have family and friends who aren't here who'd want to see this. We have a camera right here. I mean, can it get any closer? This is like the best sort of shot, okay, that we have a photographer and people ready to take those photos and videos and share them with you so you can share them with your friends and family. And we want to encourage you to do that. We are prepared for this. If you've never made a decision to do that, to say, you know what, I don't want to put this decision off again. I would encourage you, do not leave this room if God is calling you to make this decision today. And I would encourage you, be a little uncomfortable. be a little uncomfortable. If God is calling you to do this, you can do this today. You can make the decision today to follow Jesus and start over again. I tell people it's never too late to start over. Never. So that's the invitation. The challenge is for those of us who have already accepted that invitation to follow Jesus, to make him our Lord and Savior. The challenge is that we would see how Jesus invites others to have a seat at the table. We would see how Jesus invites those who don't necessarily belong, those people at that table that we would never associate with. Jesus said, come on, come on. There's room for you at this table. There's still room. We're never out of space. There's still room. And the challenge for us who've accepted that invitation is to say, you know what? I'm going to reach across the table. I'm going to reach across and extend an invitation to people that I normally would never associate with. And that is the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church is that in this room, we have people who are united as part of a family who would never associate with one another outside these walls. And our challenge as Christ followers is to extend that invitation that Jesus extends to us. And so the question for us is, who do you need to invite to your table? Who do you need to welcome to your table? Who do you need to extend a hand of grace and hospitality to? Who do you need to invite to be at your table? See, it's so easy for us to choose tables to sit at with people who are just like us. They agree with everything we say. They think we have the best ideas. They love the clothes we wear. We're just the coolest person to them. And so we bring them in. We say, yeah, come sit down. Yeah, I like what you're saying here. Tell me more. How great am I? And we invite them to be at our table, and they're just like us. So this is a challenge. This is something that will make us uncomfortable. When we extend an invitation to people to have a seat at our table when we never would have normally associated with them. So who is that for you? Who is that for you? You know, when we share a table, we're not just sharing chicken and vegetables. That sounds good, actually. We're sharing our lives. In Jesus' day, to share the table meant you're sharing your life, and that's the same for us. So let's commit to God together to share life with other people, to extend an invitation, to reach across a divide and bring them in. Say, there's room, there's room, there's always room for you. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now that might sound simple, and maybe you're saying, oh, that's too simplistic. Jesus is a friend of sinners. That sounds like something I put on a coffee cup. Okay, sounds great. Here's what I want us to think about. Is that the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who makes it rain on days like today and makes the sun come out on days like Friday, is the God who invites you and me to sit across the table, to sit next to him even, and to be in a relationship with him. Jesus is a friend to sinners. And the last time I checked, that's all of us. So will we accept that invitation to be a friend? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about this challenge and this invitation to be a friend. And maybe that's a shift in thinking for some of us. Maybe some of us in this room have thought of you as not as a friend, but as a teacher that just wants to punish us, or some sort of authority that's out to get us. But today we are thinking of you as a friend, someone who walks beside us, someone who sits beside us at the table and shares a meal and shares life. That's the kind of friend that you are to us. And so help us to embrace that. If it's new today, help us to embrace the newness of friendship with you. That as I'm thinking of this quote, that friendship is like a sheltering tree. It's just shelter. Refuge. May Jesus be that to us today. And God, help us, others of us, to be encouraged and have courage to extend an invitation, to invite others to our table, to not be exclusive but inclusive, to always keep a chair open and say there's room, there's room. Help us to be people filled with faith to extend that invitation to others. God, help us to be a church, to be courageous, to include anyone and everyone at the table. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Service times are Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us at 131 Montgomery Road in Montgomery, Illinois. For more information, you can visit us online at communitychristian.org/Montgomery.